Our passage today comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Let me read this to you as we begin. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Our outline this morning is threefold. Number one, a faithless generation, verses 14 and 19. Number two, a faithful focus, verses 20 to 24. And finally, number three, a faith-filled request, verses 25 to 29. As we look and we begin a faithless generation, Jesus is continuing on in his healing campaign. As you know, Mark's gospel is full of miracles. Jesus had done many miracles up to this point. But now as he comes into our section starting in verse 14, he comes across an argument, a dispute among the disciples and probably the people who were wanting to be healed. You see, the disciples were proxies or representatives of Jesus. They not only had the opportunities to be like Jesus, but they were entrusted with the authority. And this was an authority to cast out demons and to heal people who were afflicted. But all of a sudden, in this situation, there was an incident in which they could not heal a demonized boy. Verses 17 to 18 tells us that the degree of seriousness was quite severe, as this boy was experiencing a number of things. He was mute. He was thrown down on the ground. He would foam in the mouth. He would grind his teeth and become rigid and catatonic. And yet the disciples, trying to heal this boy, could not cast out the demon. Now imagine this. People who were representative of Jesus, who often in Jesus' name could come and touch a person, and immediately this person would be healed. But for some reason, it did not happen. And so you could imagine the speculation. Speculation happens when things don't go the way they do, right? I was reading all the different statements of why the Dodgers lost. Oh, it was Kershaw, it was Roberts, it was the hitting and this and that, the analytics. Everything was being disputed. Well, that was what happened here as well. How come this demon won't come out? And they were probably going back and forth and speculating. But verse 19 clarifies everything for us. This is what Jesus says. He calls them out in verse 19 and says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." the issue was not with the disciples or the lack of power. It was the people who were around. They were not exercising faith, but rather an unbelief, a non-trust in the person of Jesus. Rather than faith, it was replaced with skepticism and unbelief. That characterized the people. So even though Jesus had come through so many times with healings, with feedings and exorcisms, this was different. He was in a sea of unbelief. This kind of begs a question, and I think the question is this: why do we sometimes have unbelief in our lives? In other words, if you've been a follower of Christ for a while, you probably realize that he's shown up in situations when you least expected it, in times when you were in dire straits and you needed God to show up with a touch, with his presence. I want to suggest to you that there are four reasons that I thought of here as to why we sometimes drift into unbelief. Here's the first one. Number one, we forget. We forget that he was there for us. We forget that he came in at the 11th hour when we were losing hope, and all of a sudden he showed up. And for different reasons, we somehow forget this. And by the way, this is where I think journaling becomes very important. If for anything, journaling helps us to remember when God showed up for us so that we would not forget. You see, this was the sin of the nation of Israel. God had oftentimes showed up all throughout the Old Testament for Israel, but time and time again, they would forget. And when they would forget, what would happen? They would grumble. And when things went bad, it went downhill awfully fast. Do you forget what God has done for us, for you, in times when you're in dire straits? Here's the second reason why we oftentimes drift into unbelief, and that's this: we get distracted by something else. It could even be a good thing, but not necessarily a God thing. And so when things go well, we're comfortable. We want to ride that wave of comfort, of pleasure, until it breaks, and then all of a sudden we come crashing. And then it acts as a wake-up call. Distractions are not helpful. Focus is what God wants us to be in. And the focus, if I could say it clearly, is on Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Here's a third reason why I think we sometimes fall into unbelief, and that is we let our hearts get hardened. Scripture is very clear. Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts, which means to watch over it so that it doesn't get tainted, it doesn't get jaded, that no seeds of bitterness or anger or hatred get into the ground of our heart, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, it gets really big and sometimes out of control. It's very easy for our hearts to be hardened, to drift into that direction. And that's why we are called to guard our hearts with diligence and vigilance. How about this fourth reason of why we fall into unbelief? We just get tired of waiting, and then eventually we lose faith. Maybe you prayed for something for a long time, like 2 days, right? Being sarcastic. Maybe you prayed for a year. Maybe you prayed for years, and it didn't happen. And again, the proverbial question is, why, God? Why didn't this happen? But we forget. God is, over time, he created time, and he is timely. And so we can't force God to go on our time frame. By the way, I remind you, he's all-knowing, which means he's astronomically and exponentially smarter than you and I. He sees things that we don't see. He knows things that we don't know. And so when God does show up in his time, not ours, we have to realize even though for some of us, we want it quicker. We're in an instant society, are we not? And back in the old pager days, every time someone sent a page and you didn't respond, you got the Korean 8282, pali pali, to hurry up and respond. When I looked at that, I said, 8282, I don't know what that means. I didn't speak Korean, and someone had to explain that to me as I kept that person waiting for a long time. We want things fast. But let me just say to you, God can be fast, but God will be timely, which is better than fast. And we have to understand that. I wonder if all four of these sometimes applies to us. We fall into unbelief because we forget. We get distracted. Our hearts, we let it get hardened, and we get tired of waiting. So what do we do if we're in unbelief? It leads to our second point. We need a faithful focus. A faithful focus. So they finally bring the boy to Jesus because the disciples couldn't do it. They struck out. And when the spirit saw them, this is the evil spirit, immediately it convulsed in the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about, verse 20 says, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, probably calmly, how long has this been happening? And the father said, from childhood. Now imagine just for a second that you're that father and you see your child helpless on the ground, being controlled by this demon, uncontrollably, foaming in the mouth, grinding the teeth, convulsing. What a helpless feeling that must be. It says in verse 22, it says, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. The love between a parent and a child is hard to describe. And it's interesting because it parallels the relationship between God the Father and Christ the Son, and also God the Father and we as his children. It's an immense, sacrificial, and unconditional love. And the Father is feeling the full force of this as he's seeing his child demonized on the ground. And so he asks him at the end of verse 22, he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So the Father is just pleading with Jesus. Now look at verse 23. Look at Jesus' response. He said to him, if you can, kind of like incredulously saying, of course I can, if I can. And then he says, all things are possible, but he says, for one who believes. When the gospel writers use the term believe, it means faith, that you have faith. It's interesting because the gospel writers, typically Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, use the term believe. But when Paul talks about this, he uses the term faith. Here Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes, which means who has faith, who trusts. And verse 24 is awesome. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Did you see that? I believe, help my unbelief. This is a key statement that comes to us via Jesus in verse 23. Of course, he says, if you can, of course he can. All things are possible for one who believes. The father of the child responds with that better statement, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, what does this man mean? Mark Strauss, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, says this, the man realizes his own faith is wavering and so cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. The dual statement reflects two sides of the same coin. I believe is a conscious decision, despite his wavering feelings, to step out in faith. Help my unbelief is a recognition that his humanity is still weak and that only in the power of God will he have sufficient faith. Ironically, this second cry is an act of faith, since calling on God for greater faith is trusting in him rather than in ourselves, the essence of true faith. Look at that last line again. It says, since calling on God for greater faith is trusting in him rather than in ourselves. This is then the essence of true faith. So this should lead to a few questions as we look at that statement, I believe, help my unbelief. Here's some questions. Number one, do we recognize our own frailty in our faith? And thus, do we call out to God for help in our faith? In other words, if you struggle with belief or unbelief, maybe this is a prayer for you. You say, I believe, and you're kind of wavering on that, but then you say, Lord, help my unbelief. I think all of us, if we're honest, can say there are times when we just don't believe. Especially if you're up against insurmountable odds, and you're saying, this is not going to happen. Maybe for some of you it's a financial thing. You have to make rent or you have to make a payment. And you're like, you look at your checking account and it's down to a few cents. And you're saying, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Or others of you have a difficult situation in the family. It could be a relational situation. It could be something that's been going on for years. A breakdown in communication. And you're saying, God, this has been going on for so long. I believe, but help my unbelief. Or maybe you have a sick friend or relative and you realize it's not getting better, but you believe God is the healer of all. So you say with hesitation and reservation, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's a valid and honest prayer for us to have. And I invite you to have that prayer for your own life as well. But I do want to clarify one thing here that is often misunderstood, and it's misunderstood because of this passage. Understand that it's not the quantity of faith that will determine the outcome, but rather the quality of your faith as we are focused on the faithful one, God himself. You might hear people say this, that sometimes if your prayer isn't answered, they'll come up to you and say, well, you didn't have enough faith. Now, if you looked at the scripture carefully, you'd say, wait a second, that will be odd because Jesus has often said, all you need is a faith the size of a mustard seed, which in the area there in first century, that was one of the smallest quantifiable things. And Jesus uses that as an example. All you need is a small mustard seed of faith and you can move mountains. So let me be clear here. It's not the quantity of your faith. It's the quality of your faith, meaning what are you putting your faith in? If it's your experiences, then that's going to fail. If it's your intellect, that's going to fail. If it's the resources around you, again, potentially epic fail. But if it's in God, the quality, the object of our faith, because he is the faithful one, then we are right on track. And that leads to our third and final point, a faith-filled request. Verse 25 said, Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, and as he was gathering the crowds, he now rebukes the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Now, what's fascinating to me is this. If you're deaf, you're not going to hear this. But somehow, God is so powerful that even a deaf person can hear this. And he comes out. Maybe that's just me, but I thought, that's fascinating. And as a result, verse 26, after crying out and convulsing terribly, the spirit, it says, came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. The implication here is that the boy did die. And so there's a double miracle that's happening. Not only was the demon cast out, but according to the next verse, verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and said, and he arose. This is the same word that's used when Jairus' daughter was dead, was raised up earlier in the Mark account. So a double miracle. Not only was the boy healed, but also raised from the dead. Now, The debriefing happens in verse 28. Check this out. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? I mean, think about this again. Before, every time, they were able to do it, but all of a sudden, they couldn't do it. And he said to them, verse 29, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus comes in this unique case and commands the unclean spirit to come out. The boy convulses and seems to even die. And Jesus takes his hand, heals the boy, and raises him from the dead. Now, of course, the disciples were baffled because they thought, well, we have Jesus' power. How come we can't do this? And he answers clearly, this kind requires prayer. Now, let me say this. Prayer is not a supernatural act. But prayer done properly will have supernatural results. Did you get that? Supernatural, it's a normal thing. I could pray right now. Lord, thank you for this food that I will have later. Amen. And I'll have a supernatural result later. But you understand that he's trying to normalize the situation, saying, you guys were going after the flash when all you need to do is ask. Ask God. Prayer must be done in faith. That's the connection. And in so doing, when we trust God, we're asking him, I believe, for three things: power, answers, and sometimes perspective. Power, answers, and perspective. Let me explain this. Number one, power. We're asking him for more than our own strength. Because left to our own, we really don't have anything, right? But focused on God, we have the power and the authority of God. So we're asking him for the power to supersede the natural and to do his thing. That's what it means to ask him, to ask for supplication and intercession. And then secondly, we're asking for answers. When we're asking for answers, we're expecting God to show up. But let me remind you, there are four possible answers. Go, slow, grow, and know. We all want the go. We want the green light. God, I want this. Give me the perfect boyfriend, girlfriend. Bing, he walks in. Oh, thank you, God. But more often than not, when we pray for that, instead of the go, he's going to say, whoa, slow. Now, for Asian Americans who are 8282, we don't like to go slow. We want to be fast and furious, don't we? But oftentimes God doesn't do that because remember, it's his timing, not ours. Or a third answer is grow. I often remember that Jack Nicholson quote in A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. And God says this, you can't handle the responsibility. Because see, God doesn't want to set you up to fail, right? He wants you to succeed. And in so doing, he will prepare you. So it's like a turkey that needs to cook for a long time, and it can't be prematurely ready. It needs to go through long times of preparation and marination and all of the goodies for it to be ready. And so for some of us, the slow and grow goes together. But it's that last one that we don't really like. No. It's interesting how no can actually be one of our best friends. But we don't like it. Because we always want it to be go or yes. But this is where we defer to God. Doesn't he know better than us? So when it's a no, it's a no for our own good. Not because he doesn't want us to have joy or happiness. This is where the third request, perspective, might also be helpful. Perspective gives us clarity and understanding. It's the answer why this didn't happen. James 1:5 is a good verse that helps us to understand both trials and circumstances that gives us a sense of perspective. Here's what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. So if you've gone through a terribly difficult time, if you've had a devastating situation, and you ask why, don't ask me, ask God. And he says, if you don't have the wisdom to understand it, ask him, and he will give you perspective. Now, it may not be immediate, but it will be gradual. But it will be an important lesson. I've shared with you in past sermons how from my first church, I was released on Christmas Sunday. It was a painful experience. Now I teach classes, and we do a whole section of what happens when you're released from a church. And it's a painful experience for our students, and you could see them welling up with tears. But see, it's an experience that I can share with them because I've gone through it. It's not something you could teach in a textbook. It's like, well, how do you ride a bike? Well, here's a book. Here's how to do it. No, you can't do it that way. You have to get on the bike and ride it and then go through it. And if you fall, you fall, you get up again. The same thing with some of these life lessons. The only way to experience them is through life. You just can't read about it. Had a guy in my office this week who got released from his church after just a few months. And he kept saying, why did this happen? This is my dream job. And I said, I don't know. But God is good. And if you're faithful, he's going to have something better for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has your back? That he has something better for you? If this doesn't work, then he actually has something better for you. Because God is Father, right? What does a father do? Father loves the children. He's not going to say, oh, I'm going to take this good thing away and give you something really bad because you have been naughty, so I'm going to do this to you. He's not like that. Read the scripture. God gives us every good and perfect gift, does he not? And only he can. When was the last time then, folks, that you prayed for power, answers, or perspective? And you're saying, oh, I haven't. Then I ask, why not? Why don't you? This leads to our application. 3 points, and then we'll have our central truth. Here's the first question. Are you faithless at times? Is it because we forget, distracted, have hardened hearts, or simply are tired of waiting for an answer? This week in your bridge groups, I hope you'll have an opportunity to share about this and share openly. We had a tremendous bridge group this last Wednesday at ours here at church. People were really opening up and sharing a lot of incredible things, and I was really blessed by that. Be honest. Bridge groups are a safe place to share these things. Question number 2, do we recognize our own frailty in our faith and thus call out to God and help for our faith as well? Why or why not? So some of us need to pray, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's an honest prayer. And when you pray that, God will meet you, guaranteed. It may not be the way that you think he will meet you, but it will certainly be a better way because it's a God way, not my way. Do you see the difference? A God way is always going to be better. Third question, when was the last time you then prayed for power, answers, or perspective? Why don't you? Some of you feel very weak and tired in your faith. Pray for power. Some of you are aimless. You don't know where to go. Pray for direction. Some of you have had a really hard season, and you don't understand what's going on. Pray for perspective. God will answer you. He always does. Here's the central truth. Jesus rebukes faithlessness, reminds us to turn to God for strength, and exhorts us to pray for power, answers, and perspective. One more time. Jesus rebukes faithlessness, reminds us to turn to God for strength, and exhorts us to pray for power, answers, and perspective. I thought what we would do as we close our time today is to do something that maybe some of you haven't done for a while, and that is to do the last part of that central truth. So take some time right now and to pray for one of those three things, if not all of them. Pray for power. Pray for answers. Or pray for perspective. Because my guess is, if not some of you, most of you need all of those. I know I do. So can we bow our heads, and I'll lead us through a simple prayer as we ask the Lord in his kindness to meet us this morning. Let's take some time to pray now.